6 this evening, Galatians chapter number 6, as we continue with this series of the danger of deception. And the reality is, it seems as if with each passing day, we are more and more convinced of that truth that I stated at the beginning of this series several weeks ago, that we are living in an age of deception. We find here in Galatians chapter number 6, the portion of Scripture that we'll look at this evening, that once again we see the verse of Scripture begin with that great statement, "Be not deceived." It's interesting because in the book of Amos, and if you want to turn back to the Old Testament, to the prophets there, and look at the book of Amos, and I want you to consider what is said here with regard to this prophecy that is told to us in Amos chapter number 8. And the Bible tells us here in Amos chapter number 8 that there was going to be a famine. It says this in Amos 8 in verse number 11. It's 11 and 12. Amos says this under the inspiration of God, of course, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water." But notice what it says, "but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." It's interesting that it says at the end of verse number 11 that this famine in which is being discussed is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, as Paul is finishing that last letter that he would be used of God as the human penman to write, noting, of course, that the time of his departure was at hand. But before he gets to that, he gives a charge to Timothy. The charge that he issues to Timothy is a charge that continues to be given to preachers to this day, and that is this: preach the word. But in this charge, we find that Paul also reveals to Timothy that the time will come, in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I understand that across the globe this evening, there are plenty of places in which you cannot go to a church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. I understand that in various places of the world today that there are not Bibles available. We just had our Scripture Assembly and we heard some of the statistics from Dan Hummel with regard to the numbers of languages that are upon the face of the earth and the limited number of whole, complete Bibles that have been translated in those languages. And as you begin to think about that, obviously we understand that there are places around the globe in which they cannot hear the preaching of the Word of God. They cannot find a Bible. But I would submit to you this evening that no doubt in this area of the world, in much of the United States of America, there are churches that are standing and proclaiming the truth of God's Word. We find that there are fewer and fewer churches. There are a number of churches that have compromised and been influenced by the culture in the society. But I am thankful for scores and scores of churches across this land that are standing faithfully preaching the Word of God. The problem is in the hearing. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There are plenty of people today that are desiring to be entertained. They are not desiring to go and to hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. They simply want to be entertained. They simply desire to check a box, if you will, that they fulfilled their spiritual obligations or duties. And it really is just no more than a nominal Christianity. It's in name only. We find that oftentimes there are people that desire the product, but they're not willing to endure through the process. And we find that no doubt as we would consider the warnings or the statements that are given, and you couple those two truths together from Amos 8 and from 2 Timothy 4, and I believe as you put those two truths together that it leads to disaster. And we find that we're living in a time when we could ask ourselves this question as we think about this age of deception in which we're living in and the danger of deception. we can ask ourselves this question: why does it seem so simple to deceive so many? I mean, honestly, we are living in an age of deception. We encounter people every single day that are just deceived. And we could ask ourselves, why is it that it is so simple to deceive so many people? I believe that the answer lies in these two verses or these two passages that we've discussed here by way of introduction, and that is because truth has been rejected. There's a society that we're living in that has denied the existence of absolute truth. They would seem to float the idea or to promote the concept that truth is relative, that there's your truth and there's their truth and there's my truth and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that there is absolute truth, and that is found in the Word of God. But when truth is rejected, and when error is when truth is rejected, then deception is very easy to creep in, and it's very easy to deceive many because of an absence of truth. As we think about this age of deception, we come again to a passage of Scripture here in Galatians 6, where the verse of Scripture begins with, "Be not deceived." Look in verse number 7 of Galatians 6. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. And the Bible says, "Be not deceived." You know, there are warnings that are issued throughout the Word of God. I'm thankful for the warnings that God gives us. In fact, in the book of Psalms, in the 19th Psalm, as we find that great declaration, the law of the Lord is perfect, and all that God tells us about the written Word of God, we find that the text of Scripture in verse number 11 concludes by saying, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." One of the ways in which Paul described the ministry that he'd been given by the Lord in Colossians 1 was that it was not only a teaching ministry, but it was a warning ministry. He says to the believers in Corinth, "I warn you." Why? Because I love you. Right? You see that there are warnings that are given, but unfortunately there are plenty of times in which warnings are not heeded. We find that you could look at a number of examples throughout history of those that had been warned of impending danger, and yet they did not take heed to the warning and were swiftly destroyed. Have you ever read about some of those that were warned about the explosion at Mount St. Helens, the impending eruption, and there were people that did not take heed and they perished in that catastrophic event? And we could go on and on. There was a pastor down in the southern part of the country. He and his wife were hurrying home after the service to tend to some things that needed to take place. And there's a train track in between the church house and their home. And the bars came down and the lights were flashing. And obviously a warning that there was a train that was approaching. And yet the pastor made the decision that he could beat the train. And he went around the guardrails that were giving the warning of a train that was coming, and both he and his wife were killed instantly when that train destroyed their car. So the warning that is given, be not deceived. Man, when we read those words, we ought to pay close attention. Why? Because obviously, if the preface to the statement, to the truth that is going to be given, is be not deceived, then we would understand that many are deceived in this particular matter. As we look at the text of Scripture, I'm simply entitling the message this evening, "Sowing and Reaping." Sowing and reaping, you notice that truth in verse number 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." We note the problem. The problem is deception. People have been deceived. People will continue to be deceived. The warning has been given, yet the deception is very great. We find that he begins and says, "Be not deceived." Notice what he says, "God is not mocked." See, God has established principles within his word. He has established laws within society. And we find here that the scriptures tell us that there is a problem, and it's a problem with deception. Remember, as we've said in these several messages during this series, that there is a remedy for deception, and that's knowing the truth. If we know the truth will not only set us free, but we understand that the truth will enable us to guard against and to combat the deception that is so prevalent in our society today. Because I know truth, and therefore I will not be easily deceived. And we understand that as we look at the entirety of verse 7 and 8, the context in which is given here, I believe that there's a direct correlation to that which has been provided in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, when he speaks about walking in the Spirit so that you would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he speaks about the works of the flesh are manifest, and he gives the description as to how the works of the flesh are made known. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and he goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And as we would consider the truth in Galatians 5 as it applies to the principle that is given here in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, we find that this problem of deception, really, it's the idea of thinking that you can get away with sin. You know, we understand that we live in a society, sin is all around us. And I'm thankful that as a child of God that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and we have the Holy Spirit of God living within us that enables us to be delivered from the power of sin, but we still live in this sin-cursed world. We still have this flesh, and we still deal with temptation. But the reality is that the potential for being deceived with regard to the context here is that we can be deceived thinking that we can get away with sin. Perhaps someone would have the idea that no one will ever know. Everyone else is doing it. Those are statements that are made by individuals that would seek to deceive. In fact, as we think about the truth that has been established within these verses of Scripture, we understand that, listen, there will be people that will try to deceive us in regard to engaging in sin. What's the big deal? I mean, everyone else is doing it. No one's ever going to know. Notice what the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 1 in verse number 10, when the wise man Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is speaking here, and he says in Proverbs 1 in verse number 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." I would say this as we consider the truth of that verse of Scripture: you can rest assured that you will be tempted, you will be enticed to engage in sinful behavior. When this happens, when this enticement comes, consent thou not. When that deception comes from that individual that you have liberty. People use that terminology. They take the biblical truth. In fact, here in the book of Galatians, Paul has dealt very seriously with the subject of liberty, and he talks about liberty. And yes, we're thankful that we have liberty in Christ, that we've been delivered from the power and bondage of sin, but liberty is not a license to sin. Liberty is not a license to live however I'd please. Liberty is not the ability for me to just simply satisfy my flesh. That's not liberty. That is taking liberty out of context biblically. In fact, in Galatians 5 and verse 13, it says, "For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Well, we don't really have to do that anymore. You know, the Bible was written a long time ago. Things are different now. I submit to you this evening that if things were different now and God didn't want us to follow that which He had given us in His Word, that He would have given us another word. Amen? Is that pretty? I mean, it's pretty understandable that if God was changing things, that you don't have to do these things anymore, this is no longer required, this is no longer the behavior that pleases me, that God could have given us a different word that would tell us that. Right? He's eternal. He's omniscient. He knows all things. But we find that He's given us a book that is perfect and complete, and it is to be our guide for living life. And we find that others will seek to deceive us. Listen, the enemy will seek to deceive you. You know that he is the deceiver. You read in Revelation 20 and verse number 10, when he's cast in the lake of fire to be tormented day and night for ever and ever, it talks about the fact that he deceived them. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. And he has been from the beginning. Right? What did he say in Genesis 3? Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die. Oh man, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be like God. I mean, all of these things. And we find that he's a deceiver. Remember, when we first started this particular series, we talked about the fact that Eve was deceived. This is the oldest tool in the toolbox of Satan, that of deception. The reality is that we can be deceived ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 8, the simple statement that is given in Scripture where the Bible says, verse number 18, excuse me, where the Bible says, let no man deceive himself. Let no man deceive himself. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 18, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. And he talks about the wisdom of God and how we need God's wisdom. Let no man deceive himself. Listen, we're not seeking to use the world's wisdom. We're seeking to use God's wisdom. And we need to know the Word of God. And so we see the problem as we begin looking at these verses of Scripture in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, that the problem is deception. Be not deceived. Then God gives us this principle, really principles that are provided to us within the remainder of verse 7 and verse number 8. This principle or these principles that are given, we've used the title this evening, Sowing and Reaping, and we'd understand that this law, if you will, is a self-evident principle or law that is revealed and observable in nature. We see it all around us, this law of sowing and reaping, right? I mean, Dean gave me some peppers on Sunday. How did he get those peppers? Well, he planted some seeds, or he planted a plant that had been germinated from some seeds, and he put that, and he nourished that, and he took care of that, and then it produced fruit. It provided a harvest. We understand it's very simple to observe and understand the truth of sowing and reaping. We note that here in this text of Scriptures, we would think about the natural world and the laws that we see in the world. When Dean gave me those peppers, it's because he planted pepper plants or pepper seeds. He did not plant tomato seeds or tomato plants and get peppers, right? You plant tomatoes, you expect to get tomatoes. You plant peppers, you expect to get peppers. You plant apple trees, you expect to get apples. It's pretty simple. We see it observed in nature. But really the context is not dealing with the law in nature, though that is observable and helps us to understand the truth that has been given. But we find that this is given to us with regard to the spiritual world. The Bible says, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Notice in verse 8, for he that soweth, it begins with a negative example, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Remember, I mentioned the truth of Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26 a moment ago, and how that there's a correlation between that portion of Scripture and this truth that is given to us in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. When he's talking about the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and this whole process of crucifying the flesh that is mentioned back in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, and so I am to die daily, I'm to crucify the flesh, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, but we find here that it is possible for us to sow to the flesh. The Bible says that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh, what does it say? Reap corruption. That doesn't sound very good, does it? That's not the fruit that we want in our lives. That's not the harvest that we desire. That's not what we desire in our lives. But we find that the principle is given to us when we think about the spiritual world, the negative aspect in verse number 8, that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But I'm thankful for this but in Scripture where the Bible gives us this change in direction. He says, but he that soweth to the Spirit. These are good seeds that are being planted. And it says, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And we understand the benefit here and the truth that is given. We understand everlasting life is the gift of God with regard to salvation. And it says here that he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I believe the idea within the verse of Scripture, when you make the contrast between that which is the result of sowing to the flesh being corruption, that which is sowing to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting, that good fruit, that reward. Remember in Galatians 5 in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I mean, that is a good harvest. That is a good yield. That's something that we should desire in our lives. As we think about this truth that is provided to us here, and we consider the warning that precedes the truth that is given, we must take heed to the warning, but we give some thought to this truth of sowing and reaping. The reality is that often in our lives, and you see it in nature, and it's true also in our lives, is that you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. In fact, I was considering, as I was making some preparation for the lesson this evening, and considering these truths with regard to sowing and reaping, I did a quick internet search. I am not a farmer. I am not the son of a farmer. My brother asked me the other day if I wanted to buy a farm. And I thought, man, you got how many years left in the Marine Corps? You want to buy a farm together so I can do some work or what? What's going on here, right? And Juliana said, I'm out. I don't want anything to do with a farm. But the reality is I'm not a farmer, so I don't know. And I just did a quick internet search. And if you want to plant some corn and you want to have an harvest of corn, they say that in each hole you put 2 to 3 seeds. And you really only need one, but they say to put 2 or 3 seeds. And as you put those 2 or 3 seeds, then you will have a corn stalk that should grow with all of the right care and so on and so forth. And that stalk of corn will have 2 to 4 ears of corn on average on that single stalk. And they say that each ear of corn has approximately 600 kernels. So you just do some quick math from a couple of seeds, a couple of kernels, even on the low end of only 2 ears of corn being on that single stalk, you use on the high end 3 kernels and you get 1,200. Or you get 3 and you get 2,400. Typically, you reap more than you sow. You reap more than you sow. We see that in nature, but oftentimes we don't really allow the truth of nature to impact us when we think about the spiritual aspect of it. I mentioned Psalm 19 a few moments ago, and you think about the law of the Lord is perfect, enduring forever, and all of that context there in verses 10 through, I think it's 7 through 11. But really, before you get to that, you know what the Bible says in Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork. You know, many times when the Lord Jesus Christ walked upon the earth, He used parables. And He would reference various things that people could see in nature that they could understand, and He would then give them from that natural occurrence, He would provide them with a spiritual truth. And so when we think about this principle, this law of sowing and reaping, we understand even by nature that you reap more than you sow. And yet, for some reason, when we think about the life that we're living and we think about our walk with God and we consider the thought of this passage of Scripture, and there are many that have been deceived thinking that they can get away with it, that God's okay with sin, that whatever the thoughts are, whoever, everybody's doing it, this is the acceptable thing that we can do now, so on and so forth. We fail to recognize that often you reap more than you sow. You say, man, why am I dealing with all of these things? Why is all of this stuff going on? You reap more than you sow. I know that I've used the quote before that many times. I don't remember who it was, a preacher of yesteryear. He said that too many of God's people are sowing seeds to the flesh 6 days a week, and they show up to church on Sunday and pray for crop failure. And that's just not going to happen. Why? Because God has given a principle or a law. And we think about this truth this evening. See, what happens sometimes is we don't, and it leads me to my final thought tonight, and here's the thought, and I'll mention what I was going to say. Oftentimes, reaping isn't immediate. Right? We see that in nature, but we see it spiritually as well. And sometimes what happens with this thing of deception is we get deceived by the enemy or by someone else or even perhaps by our own self-deception, and we engage in something that we know we ought not engage in. We think that we can get away with sin. And then God doesn't like strike us with a bolt of lightning and things don't just fall apart immediately. And then the deception continues to having this thought, well, I guess God's okay with it. Because nothing happened. Is God ever okay with sin? No. God is never okay with sin. And what happens is we minimize the truth that God has given us in His Word, that He's long-suffering. We minimize the truth that He's given us in His Word, that He's loving and He's gracious and He's kind and He's slow to wrath. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen? Remember the disciples? They were dealing with some problems. They said, "You want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did?" I mean, they're ready to just... You ever feel like you could do that? Amen? You say, "Man, if I were God, I'd smite these people." God is long-suffering. He is slow to wrath. And what happens, that thing of deception creeps in. That's why He says, "Be not deceived." Because we sow to the flesh and nothing really happens. We don't see any immediate consequences, and the devil gets in there and continues to raise the level of deception. We think, well, this must be okay. God must be okay with this. God is never okay with it. See, often reaping isn't immediate. This is true in the natural world. Dean, you gave me pepper. You gave the peppers to Holly, but you gave the peppers to Holly on Sunday. When did you plant those plants? Roughly. When? June 14th. Man, I said roughly. He said, bam, June 14th. And so June 14th, it was October 24th on Sunday when he gave me those plants. And so 3 months and 10 days, about 100 days, roughly, that it took from the time of planting to the time of reaping. And that's just a simple pepper plant. Do you know that the average apple tree, the standard size apple tree, can take up to 8 years to bear fruit? Up to 8 years to bear fruit. And we could just go on with examples from nature, and we could look at all of these things and say, man, look at how long this stuff takes. I mean, listen, it would be foolish of me, of the individual that wants to have a garden in his backyard and just have a few fresh vegetables, or even of the farmer of the 1,000-acre acres of farmland that he has, to sow the seed on a Monday and go out on Tuesday expecting to have a harvest. It'd be nonsense, right? You sit down at the local establishment, whatever, there's a breakfast place or a general store, and you sit around, and on Monday morning, hey, what are you guys doing today? I'm planting my crops. I'm getting the seed in the ground. Oh, man, it's wonderful. It's that time of year, you know, so on and so forth. And then Tuesday morning, you're at the same meeting place. Boys, what are you doing today? I'm going to go get my harvest. They'd all look at the individual like he was nuts. It just doesn't happen that way. Now, the reality is that sometimes, spiritually, there is reaping right away. But oftentimes, the reaping isn't immediate. And so when we understand these truths that God gives us through nature, coupled with the biblical principles that He provides us with here in His Word, we must take heed to that warning that begins in verse number 7, be not deceived. I don't want to be deceived into thinking that I can sow to my flesh and that there's not going to be any consequences of that. It's just going to be an isolated incident. It's just going to be an isolated situation, and there are going to be no other consequences. No, you sow to the flesh, according to what we read, in verse number 8, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. We need to plant, sow good seeds. He that soweth to the Spirit, planting and sowing the good seeds and taking heed to the Word of God that He has provided us with, and understanding that there are some things. Again, I made the statement last week when we looked at the subject matter of spiritual distancing and looking at that truth from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that evil communications corrupt good manners. The reality is that God has given us truths within His Word that we need to know and we need to apply so that we could say, no, I'm not going to be deceived in this matter. I'm not going to, the enemy's not going to deceive me. The other people aren't going to deceive me. I'm not going to deceive myself. I am going to stand upon the truth of the Word of God. I remember as a lost teenager making the statement once to my dad, and he's here. I say once, I only remember making the statement once. I may have made it more than once. But there was one particular occasion that stands out in my mind. I believe that I was a sophomore in high school, and I remember approaching my parents about being able to engage in some activity that was taking place and getting an immediate no. What kind of deal is that? And I replied by saying, well, everyone else is doing it. And then the question was, okay, who? Well, everyone. Literally, I thought I was smart when I was in 10th grade, but that's about how it recalls in my mind how that conversation went. The reality was that I learned a valuable lesson. I wasn't even saved. My parents were saved, but I learned a valuable lesson on that day. Because I remember my dad sitting down and telling me, just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right for you to do it. And we live in a society in which we're pumped with that ideology that, well, it's just what everybody does. It's just acceptable. Nobody does that anymore. That's just, you're so outdated and you're so old school. I desire to follow the principles that God has given me in His Word. Be not deceived. Notice, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Biblical truth. In this age of deception, oh, that God would help us to be on guard, because there are people that are lying in wait to deceive. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the warning tonight, the principle that You've given us of sowing and reaping. And it's so easy for us to see it in nature. It's so easy for us to discuss at great length the examples from nature. God, I pray that You'd help us tonight to understand the spiritual implication of this passage of Scripture, that You would help us to sow good seed. Help us to sow to the Spirit. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to know the Word of God and to apply the Word of God in our hearts and lives, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and impact eternity. Help us to be guarded against this great deception that's taking place in our society and our world today as we live in an age of deception. I pray that You bless our time of prayer. We thank You so much for the privilege of prayer. We thank You that You're God who hears and answers prayer, and for the opportunity to have this prayer time in our midweek service, where as a body of believers that are assembled together, we can engage in corporate intercessory prayer, knowing that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We thank You and love You, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.